Amen. If we could just continue with a word of prayer. Lord, how we thank you that in that song we can say, Lord, with one voice, that you alone are my heart's desire. Lord, we do pray that you would use this time now, Lord, to teach us by your Holy Spirit. Lord, use these words to just show us more of yourself. Pray, Lord, that you would be glorified in this. In Jesus' precious name. Amen. Amen. I want to begin with a number of scriptures related to our heart. If you hadn't picked that up from the song, you alone are my heart's desire. And I want to be speaking on a true heart this morning, our need for a true heart. So if we could begin with Hebrews 10, these verses have been mentioned in our worship this morning. It was real precious for me to hear them. Hebrews 10, starting in verse 19. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. And having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that has promised. Let us draw near with a true heart. And then I want to talk about, just for a few other scriptures, other aspects of our heart. We use the phrase all of our heart quite a bit. Let's turn to Psalms. And I want to start with 86, verse 12, Psalms 86, 12. Well, let's go back to 10. For thou art great and doest wondrous things. Thou art God alone. Teach me thy way, O Lord. I will walk in thy truth. Unite my heart to fear thy name. I will praise thee, O Lord, my God, with all my heart, and I will glorify thy name forevermore. Unite my heart. I will praise you with all my heart. And then go to 1 Samuel in chapter 12. Just read verse 24. Only fear the Lord and serve him in truth with all your heart. For consider how great things he hath done for you. Didn't we just say those words in our worship this morning? The greatness of the things that he has done for us. But notice that we serve him in truth with all our heart. That's what we are told to do. And then let's go back to Psalms. Who but David, a man after God's own heart, could write so much about the heart in the Psalms? And 119, Psalm 119, is where I'd like to read. Verse 2. Blessed are they that keep his testimonies, and that seek him with the whole heart. So our seeking is with the whole heart. Our worship is with a true heart. We draw nigh with a true heart. Verse 10 of that same psalm, with my whole heart have I sought thee. O let me not wander from thy commandments. So the notion of seeking the Lord wholeheartedly, we all know what doing something half-heartedly means, and that's not a good thing. With my whole heart have I sought thee. Oh, let me not wander from thy commandments. And then another notion of the heart in 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy 2, starting with verse 19. 2 Timothy 2:19. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his, and let every one that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth, and some to honor, and some to dishonor. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified, and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. Flee also youthful lusts, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. So, again, the burden that I have, saints, is to discuss this notion of a true heart. And I want us just to go back to Hebrews and visit that scripture again in chapter 10 and see what we are instructed to do. Starting with verse 19, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he has consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh, and having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. These scriptures, whole heart, pure heart, true heart, matters of the heart, just by repetition, we see that they are so vital to the Lord, so vital to us that we keep our hearts for the Lord. We need to serve the Lord with a whole heart. We need to serve the Lord fully. If our heart is not whole, how can we walk with him every day of our lives? If our heart is not toward the Lord, to honor him. Matters of the heart are so important for sanctification. We've heard about that. For consecration, we've heard about that when we heard the basic series. I've spoken before about the need to worship him with all of our heart, and as we sang this morning, and as the deer pants, how precious it is that we do so with all of our hearts. Saints, we shouldn't take those words lightly as we consider, I will do this with all of my heart to the Lord. We sing to him, we sing those words so often. We say those words so often, and I want today, my burden is that we consider what we're saying when we say all of my heart. So when we are to come to him, we come with that true heart. So several months ago, before we began the Friday night Bible study on Hebrews, I was actually doing a study on the book of Hebrews. And the phrase, a true heart, there in chapter 10, really caught my attention. So look at where true heart is mentioned. Enter into the holiest with a true heart. Do so by the blood of Jesus with a true heart. So I did a search on the true heart, thinking that that just might be important. And you know what, saints? In the King James Version, according to the strong search engine that I have, it's only mentioned one time in the Bible, a true heart. And that's here in this part of Hebrews. Other search engines may do differently, but that really spoke to me. What is it, Lord? What is so important about our heart that in this, as we enter into the holiest, by what the Lord has done for that, for us, we do so with a true heart. So, as we consider that, how we draw near to God in the holiest, in His dwelling place, we do so with a true heart. So today I want to share more about that, what a true heart is. I want to share a little bit about what is meant by all my heart, a whole heart, a true heart. I want to look at examples in Scripture with you that illustrate each one of those uses of this adjective as it pertains to our heart. And then finally, I'd like to describe some ways that we can guard our hearts, because we're instructed to that, to do that. Guarding our hearts, keeping our hearts pure, is something that we're instructed to do. To not do so, saints, is disobedience. So we're told to guard our hearts. I'd like to share about that too. So, what is the heart? Well, according to Vine's Dictionary, the heart is many things. It's the chief organ of physical life. The word heart has come to stand for man's entire mental and moral activity, both rational and emotional elements. It's used to show figuratively the hidden springs of the personal life. Think about that. The Bible regards the heart as being the sphere of God's influence, and praise God for that. How many times have we said, the Lord spoke to my heart and said so-and-so? Thank God He does that by the Holy Spirit. That's where the Lord communicates with us. The Bible also describes the location of human depravity as being in the heart. Because sin as a principle has its seat in the center of man's inward life, and then that defiles him. So we see both aspects. What a wonderful thing it is that the Lord speaks to us in our heart, but yet out of our heart is where sin occurs as well. In Genesis, I believe that's the first mention, Genesis 6, it's describing the state of man before the flood. And Scripture says, and God saw, Genesis 6:5, and God saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thought of his heart was only evil continually. So, again, the contrast. The importance of the heart to the Lord is something that we know. As I said, we know that He speaks to our hearts. And in speaking of the restoration of Israel, again, people precious to the Lord, listen to what He says in Jeremiah 24, verses 6 and 7. For I will set my eyes upon them for good, and I will bring them again to this land, and I will build them and not pull them down, and I will plant them and not pluck them up, and I will give them an heart to know me, that I am the Lord, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God, for they shall return to me with their whole hearts. So, return to the Lord is what God promised. And how? With their whole heart. Jeremiah 29:13 says, and you shall seek me and find me, when you shall search for me with all your heart. That's a precious promise that we really need to lay hold of. Ye shall seek me and find me when ye shall search for me with all your heart. So, in the New Testament, we see that the use of the word, in the Old Testament, we see the use of the word heart includes the emotions and the reason of man and the will that man has. In the New Testament, we see that the heart denotes the seat of physical life, the seat of moral nature and spiritual life, It's also in our heart the seat of grief, of joy, the desires of man, the affections, the perceptions, the thoughts, the understanding. Think about that, how we understand with our hearts, the reasoning powers, the imaginations, the conscience, the intentions, the purpose, the will, and also the seat of faith. We know that out of the abundance of the heart, what happens? The mouth speaks. Jesus said, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." So, thinking about that, we said this morning in worship, as Lane mentioned, when the Lord remembered us, and then we sang a song about having our sins pardoned. How many can remember the day when you came to the Lord? How that His presence lifted your heart so high. It was amazing what the Lord has done to transform us. I remember a dear friend of ours, and we'll have to go back a few years, back when cars had metal dashboards. Thinking about how the Lord has come into our lives and He changes our hearts. Thinking about how out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Well, with all apologies to you Navy guys, this friend of ours cursed like a sailor. Probably even worse. He could blister wallpaper with his speech. But praise God, he heard the gospel message. And the Lord came into his heart. He was a changed man. And as illustrated, and what was so precious, back in the day of metal dashboards, cars had an annoying habit of rattling. Okay? This guy had just bought a new 1957 Chevrolet. Beautiful car. But there is a seam in the metal around where the radio speaker fit into the dash. So it annoyed him to no end when that seam around the dashboard and the radio speaker would rattle when he would go down the highway. And he would whack the dashboard, and he would say a few things to get the rattling to stop. So get the picture. He'd be driving along. The car would rattle. He would hit the dashboard like that and say some things, and the rattle would stop. Well, he learned that if he put a toothpick in that seam, the rattle would stop. Problem fixed. I don't have to take it back to the dealer. So by and by, he had the four corners of that radio speaker. He had a toothpick in each corner. Okay? So he was driving down the road the night after he accepted the Lord. The car started rattling. He whacked the dashboard and impaled his hand on one of those toothpicks. Do you know what he said? "Praise the Lord!" Before he would have cursed horribly. But do you know what that did for him? He held up his hand and there's a toothpick and blood coming out of his hand. All he could say was, "Praise the Lord." And then he said, "God is in my heart." How else could I have said that? Do you know what that did for his faith, saints? That was such a blessing to him. That became part of his testimony about the Lord's love for him. So, in Matthew, Jesus speaks of the importance of the heart. We think about how the Lord touched our own hearts. Listen to what the Lord says in chapter 2. He was speaking to the Pharisees. So, Matthew chapter 22, verse 36. He was asked, "Master, which is the great commandment in the law? Jesus answered, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the great and first commandment. Notice that the heart was mentioned first. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart. I believe it's also significant if we look at the number of times, saints, the word heart is used in scriptures. Again, according to that search, I love that little search thing. That's really fun to use. Guess how many times heart is used in scripture? 765. Guess how many times love is used? In the King James, love and charity are also often translated together, 305. So think about that. Just the frequency of the number of times the Lord mentions the heart, it's important to him. It's important for us to know about. It's important that we do diligence to keep our hearts before the Lord. We also know in the Old Testament, what happened to Pharaoh? His heart was hardened. And we know that our hearts can be deceived, or hardened, rather, through the deceitfulness of sin. But yet the Lord gives us this promise in Ephesians. Wherefore I also, having heard of the faith of the Lord Jesus, which is in you, and the love which ye have towards all the saints, do not cease giving thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, would give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation. Now listen to this. In the full knowledge of him being enlightened in the eyes of your heart. So that you should know what is the hope of his calling, what the riches of his glory, of his inheritance in the saints, what the surpassing greatness of his power towards us who believe, according to the working of his might, of his strength, in which he wrought in the Christ in raising him from among the dead, and he set him down at his right hand in the heavenlies above every principality and authority and power and dominion and every name named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. So, with the heart, we can imagine that which is so hard to describe. We often use the phrase, I can't get my head wrapped around something when we don't understand it. But can't we, in some measure, with our hearts, understand that passage about the greatness of the Lord and all that he has done for us? Consider all of those superlatives. The hope of his calling. What the riches of his glory and his inheritance in the saints, and what the surpassing greatness of his power towards us. I was so thankful with what Moore shared at the opening at the table this morning about how we will have all of eternity to get to know the Lord better. But those superlatives that we have laid out for us there in Ephesians, we have some measure of understanding because we see those with the eyes of our heart. So our heart has to be vital. It has to be something that we have to be aware of. We know that with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Again, think of the times we use the phrase, all my heart. And again, my burden is that we not use that phrase so lightly. So we know we should worship the Lord, we should serve the Lord with all of our hearts, but really, dear hearts, are we able to do that? We are but frail human beings. Let's be honest about that. So what gets in the way of serving the Lord with all of our hearts? Again, think about ourselves. What gets in the way of our worshiping the Lord with all of our hearts? Of worshiping the Lord with a true heart? Well, let's consider several. First of all, there's sin. Sin is a problem, but thank the Lord, provision has been made for that. The fact that we are sinners Psalm 103, again, a precious promise. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. That's one of the phrases we can't get our heads wrapped around. How far is the east from the west? We don't know. But doesn't it cause us to rejoice in our hearts, in our spirits, that's where our sins are? Thank the Lord, provision has been made by the blood of Jesus Christ. So sin can keep us from that wholehearted worship, but also our human nature gets in the way. All right, let's think about that for a minute. Our flesh likes to be comfortable, right? Let's think about that. We resist putting the flesh to death. We know that we need to apply the cross, but how often we would rather not, because we just don't like the pain. We don't like to apply the cross to our daily lives. Also, we can have habits that will keep us from being wholehearted toward the Lord. Habits can make our flesh comfortable. They can make things easy to do. We can engage in certain behaviors that are even good for us. For example, like regular exercise, like flossing our teeth. Those things are good for us. Those are habits that we have. But another comfortable habit, saints, what about sleeping in? What's the danger of sleeping in? Prevents us from having that early time, that quiet time with the Lord. So the idea of having habits also, they don't have to be bad habits. They don't have to be sinful habits, though they can be. But they can keep us from the Lord because they occupy our time. As human beings, it's our nature to minimize our own shortcomings. Let's think about that for a second. I'm a psychologist by training. I've taught psychology for almost 20 years. And I've read a lot about self-esteem and self-concept. And we know what those are, right? Self-esteem is that global view that we have of ourselves. Self-concept is specific domains that we have, that we're engaged in. For example, a child can say, I'm a pretty good football player, but I'm a lousy reader. So those domains can enter in, but then the child more is apt to say, but I don't care about reading. So that domain is not important to him, and what he's doing by saying that is protecting that self-esteem. So as human beings, we like to minimize the things that we're not good at. We like to, we like to protect our self-esteem. We don't like to admit our own shortcomings. The danger, of that is that we can even deceive ourselves. And that's one thing that we have to guard against. We know that David was a man after God's own heart, and I believe he must have known that. Turn to Psalms 139. And verse 23 and 24. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. David spoke so many times of all my heart, my whole heart, and so on. Such an attitude enabled him to be called a man after God's own heart. But he knew his weaknesses. He had to ask God to search his heart and reveal those things to him that were keeping him from serving the Lord with a whole heart. And I believe we must follow in David's footsteps. The way we need to realize that we don't know our own hearts, we can't search our hearts, but saints, we can ask the Lord to to search our hearts. We know this, and to reveal our hearts to us. So if we don't know our own hearts, we know the Lord does. But I would venture to say that others around us know our hearts. Let's just take an example, okay? Les Marsh's heart. We've been together about 50 years, okay? Been married for 46 years. So I would say she does a wonderful job. Men, listen up. Don't we hate to be nagged about things? She does such a wonderful job of reminding me and not nagging because she knows that I hate to be nagged. Think about that. She knows me, okay? Praise the Lord for that. Now, not that I'm absent-minded, okay? But I will confess, yeah, I need to be reminded. I can have two things in my hand and be standing in our kitchen, and the phone will ring, and I'll lose one of them. It's embarrassing. But thank the Lord, Marcia is a good reminder, okay? I would also say those of us that have children and grandchildren, they know our hearts as well, to some degree. Around the age 4 or 5, developmentally speaking, children have the capacity to know which parent to ask for certain things. Around the age 4 or 5. Because they know that dad and mom think differently. They know that mom is apt to say no, so I'll go to dad. And I can get what I want. Several years ago, we were at the mall up here at Chesterfield Town Center. Remember KB Toys? I don't know how long it's been closed, but it was there for a long time. And Marcia and I were up there with our kids, and we ran into another family that had many kids. And it was dad with all those children. And I asked one of the kids, I said, oh, y'all are going out shopping with dad. How nice. You giving mom a break? She said, we really like to come shopping with dad. He's a pushover. So the kids know our hearts. I would even go on to say that our pets know our hearts. Okay? Let me give you an example. We have a little dog who is basically my shadow. Okay, I'll sit on the sofa, and she'll come barreling up and sit in my lap, barreling right through the newspaper. Okay, she's the only lap dog I've ever had, and I've had dogs all my life. But this semester, I have an 8 o'clock class. Haven't had an 8 o'clock class in 40 years. Haven't had to be anywhere at 7:30 in many years since I retired. So, Lily's the dog's name, and in the mornings, she would be underfoot. She was my little shadow. She would follow me everywhere. But thinking as I do at 7 in the morning, I would go out the door. Darn, forgot my ID badge. Going down to VCU, need my ID badge, so I'd come back in the house. Get out to the car, check my cell phone thingy, left my cell phone upstairs on the charger, come back in the house. Put down my car keys somewhere. Where in the world are my car keys? Well, I hate to say this, but it's true. It took the dog about a month. Instead of being under my feet, do you know what she does now? She sits at the top of the step and watches me. As if to say, I'm not following you up and down these steps 5 times. Okay? So we don't know our nature sometimes. We don't know our hearts even. But the Lord does. So seriously, like David, we need to ask the Lord to search us. you will do this, believe in faith that the Lord will search us, and when he shows us something that we need to repent, we know what our duty is. We need to confess, repent, and then give him the glory. And that's just part of abiding in the Lord. We've heard many teachings about abiding in the Lord. We need to believe that truth. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Also, that there is no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, and that we have been set free from the law of sin and death. We also need to believe with our hearts that God's promises are true. Now, in Ezekiel 36, a new heart also will I give you. A new heart will I give you. And a new spirit will I put within you. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh. This heart that the Lord gives us, this new heart when he comes into our lives, this, we need to realize, is our responsibility to guard that new heart and to keep it pure before the Lord as much as we are able to. Hebrews 2 warns us, therefore we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which were heard, lest haply we drift away from them. How many of us have just studied that in our Friday night meetings? Other translations say, we need to give the more earnest heed to the things that were heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. So the Lord knows how forgetful we are. Or, lest at any way we should ourselves, understood, lest at any time we should slip away. So the warning here in that context is because we are apt to have an evil heart of unbelief. In Proverbs 4, verses 20 through 23, keep thy heart more than anything that is guarded, for out of it are the issues of life. Keep thy heart more than anything that is guarded. The King James Version says, keep thy heart with all diligence. So, prayerfully, we need to consider this, with all diligence. Not sometimes, but with all diligence. And again, keep thy heart more than anything that is guarded. Not doing so is being disobedient to what the Lord has instructed us to do. So, let's go back and consider, excuse me again, what a whole heart is and what a true heart is. We've talked about the importance of the heart, but a whole heart before the Lord is a heart that holds nothing back. Think about that. A heart that holds nothing back. What is a true heart? A true heart is a heart that conceals nothing. So think about that. On one aspect, we are to serve the Lord and hold nothing back. We are to worship the Lord and hold nothing back. And we're to enter into the holiest with a heart that conceals nothing. So let's do an illustration. Let's talk about pies. Okay? Okay. All righty. How many of us would like to have a whole pie? I would love to have one of Carolyn's whole pecan pies. What a precious gift that would be. How about part of a pie? We all know that's not as good. So when we serve the Lord with part of our heart, we see that something is missing. Something is not there. Half-heartedly, as I mentioned, who wants to have somebody care for them in a half-hearted way? It's not a good thing. So what about a heart, or a pie rather, that's a true pie? Well, a true heart means something which is a heart which conceals nothing. But what if that pumpkin pie that you had for Thanksgiving concealed the fact when you looked at it and took that first bite What if it was concealed that the baker, oops, used salt instead of sugar? You wouldn't be able to tell by looking at it. But what would it taste like? It would be spoiled. So a heart that conceals nothing is so important to the Lord. So again, let's think about examples in Scripture. Who was wholehearted and zealous for the Lord in all that he did? Well, we think of Paul. Paul was an amazing apostle, so zealous for the Lord. Listen to the way he described his walk. Thrice I was beaten with rods, once I was stoned, thrice I have suffered a shipwreck, a night and a day I have been in the deep. He also told us the importance of pressing on to know the Lord more. He talked about running the race and how vital that is to our lives. And we know the zeal that Paul used. We see the letters that Paul wrote, praise God, that have been included to our benefit about our walk with the Lord. All that was written in Romans that instruct us in matters pertaining to our heart. What about a heart that was not whole? Well, we see the warning to the church at Laodicea. They were neither hot nor cold. They were lukewarm. They were content with their earthly pursuits. They had need of nothing. Bad situation to have a heart that was not whole. Turn with me to Matthew 19. I want to give another illustration. Matthew 19, I want to read about the rich young ruler. So I want to start reading in verse 16. And behold, one came and said unto him, Good master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? And he said unto them, Why callest thou me good? Is there none good but one, that is God? But if thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments. He saith unto him, Which? Jesus said, Thou shalt do no murder, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness. Honor thy father and thy mother, and thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. The young man saith unto him, All these things I have kept from my youth up. What lack I yet? Jesus saith unto him, If thou wilt be perfect, go and sell what thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Where was his heart? His heart wasn't even present other than for his possessions. When he saw what he had to give up, when he saw what he had to forsake, in the balance, he went for his possessions. And what a loss he suffered. So, another aspect of this, I'd like to read on and think about Peter. In verse 27, well, let's go back. Verse 24, And again I say unto you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. When his disciples heard it, they were exceedingly amazed, saying, Who then can be saved? But Jesus beheld them and said unto them, With men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. Then answered Peter and said unto him, Behold, we have forsaken all and followed thee. What shall we have, therefore? We know Peter was a fisherman. He left his boat. He left his nets. But he asked the Lord, Yes, we've forsaken those things, but what shall we have, therefore? Well, let's think about this. Brother Stephen wrote about this in Discipled to Christ, and I'd just like to read. Bear with me. Following this, the Lord next said that it was most difficult for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God, and this word surprised the 11 other disciples. Their thinking was that the more you have, the easier you enter into the kingdom of God, and that the less you have, the harder to enter the kingdom. But Jesus had said that it is hard for the rich to enter the kingdom of God. And thus the other disciples asked, who then can enter? If the rich cannot, if those who have cannot, then we who are poor and have not, we have no chance. To which the Lord responded with these words, with man it is impossible, but with God all things are possible. Such was the reaction of the 11. So now let us listen to Peter. Said he, Lord, we have left all and followed you. What then shall we get? Just here, let us pause and consider for a moment. It's a fact that Peter had forsaken all things and followed the Lord. His heart, as we have seen, was free from all things, yet notice how impure his heart was. How mixed was his motive. Truly, he had left all behind, but he expected some kind of recompense. There is a hint of the mercenary in him. In other words, he had a spirit of bargaining. He was not at all like the rich young man. The latter had counted the cost and considered that his $1 million was more than what Jesus could offer. He would therefore rather keep his million and follow the Lord. But Peter was more clever. He counted and mused within himself and said, what do I have? A boat? Some nets? Oh, in my entire lifetime of fishing, I cannot accumulate $1 million. But the Lord, he is the Lord of all. If he ever wants fish, fish come. If he wants bread, bread appears. Surely that's good, quite good. I will leave all, Lord, and follow you. But now, what will I get? So, what was concealed in Peter's heart? At that point, was his heart true? We see that it was not. Another aspect, when we see the importance of having that true heart, consider David. We have spoken many times about David. He was made king over Israel after he had conquered all of those armies. He desired to build the Lord's house. He was so filled with joy that he danced before the Lord. Remember that? God had blessed David, to say the least, but yet something was hidden in David's heart. When he saw Bathsheba, what happened? Sin entered into his heart. He took Bathsheba's wife, or he took Bathsheba rather, Uriah the Hittite's wife. He took her, he committed adultery, he arranged for the murder of her husband, and yes, God's judgment was sure. God judged that sin. But we see that at that point, how easy it was with all that David had done, we see how easy it was to let down guarding your heart, and how sin entered, even David. I think that's a lesson for us. The good news about Peter that we know, thank God, the Lord restored Peter. It took a while, but we've learned so much about Peter and his example for us. Praise God. Our faith is increased when we see how the Lord worked in Peter's life. We know that when Peter rejected the Lord those three times, the Lord appeared to him and he restored him. Again, a measure of the Lord's love for Peter. And he will do the same for us. So, when we consider things that could be keeping us from having a true heart, think of things that could be hidden. Could there be unbelief that keeps us from believing all his promises to us? Could there be false humility that keeps us from really wholeheartedly serving the Lord? Oh, Lord, you could never use me to share the gospel. I am such a worm. Well, true, we are. In our own strength, we are. But yes, the Lord can use us if we will let him. Could something be hidden in our heart that we would have duplicity as Peter did? Oh, Lord, if you just give me $1 million, I would tithe it and give you all those dollars. Well, guess what, saints? The Lord doesn't need our $1 million, okay? Duplicity of the hearts. So, ways we can guard our heart, okay? The last point, things that we need to do. Well, we're instructed every time we take communion. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians, okay? And in 1 Corinthians, we're going to read very familiar scriptures, chapter 11. Our sister read these, some of these this morning. So I will start with verse 25. After the same manner also he took the cup when he had sipped, saying, "The cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as often as ye drink it in remembrance of me." And then also above that, "Take heed the bread." Verse 26, "For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup." Let a man examine himself. We've talked before about having short lists before the Lord and how important it is to make that confession as we come to the Lord's table so that we can have that fellowship with the Lord as free from sin as we can possibly be by confessing those sins. The Lord is faithful to forgive us. Another thing that we can do, and this was from our brother Matthew Henry. Matthew Henry talked about the notion that as we lie down at night, daily, use that time to ask the Lord to search our hearts. And I think that's so precious. We know the benefit of rising early and seeking the Lord, but he said, as we say our evening prayers, we can use that time to ask the Lord to reveal to us those things that have caused our hearts not to be true to him. He spoke of closing the day with God, and in that time, ask the Lord to reveal to us our sins and shortcomings, repent, and give glory to God at that time. Here's what he said in Experiencing God's Presence, a wonderful little book. "We must make a fresh application of the blood of Christ to our souls for the remission of our sins and for the gracious acceptance of our repentance. We must not think that we have need of Christ only at our first conversion to God. No, we have daily need of him as our advocate with the Father. Therefore, as such, he always appears in the presence of God for us. He attends continually to this very thing. Even our sins of daily infirmity would be our ruin if he had not made satisfaction for them and did not still make intercession for us. He is our great high priest. He who is washed still needs to wash his feet from the filth he contracts in every step. And blessed be God, there is a fountain open for us to wash in, and it is always open." Praise God for that. We must make request at the throne of grace for peace and for pardon. So, as the Lord reveals those things to us, as we confess those sins before the Lord, we need to use that as an opportunity to praise the Lord. We, I believe, should pray that if he allows us to see his hand in keeping us from sinning again, we should give the Lord the glory. We should thank him for loving us so much. We know that if we have areas of weakness, areas of sin, excuse me, we know that we will be tested, okay? So, but part of this drawing nigh with a full heart is Did you see the last of that? How do we draw nigh with a true heart? In full assurance of faith. Think about that and what that means. What does assurance mean? A pledge or guarantee? Being certain in the mind, having confidence in the mind, freedom from self-doubt. Something that inspires confidence is another way full assurance is. So we draw nigh with a true heart in full assurance of faith. Well, we know where our faith comes from. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So faith comes by the Word. Think about our times in the Word. Think about that quiet time we have with the Lord. Think about meditating on His Word. When Marcia and I first came to the Lord, we were advised in our quiet time to read a little and pray a lot. You all may have heard that. So that the Lord could speak to our hearts. So we need to take time to meditate on the Word. We need to treasure the Word in our hearts. We need to remember, to him that hath shall be given. So we need to make use of the faith that we have. We need to exercise it. We need to declare it. We need to let our believing trust in God become that which really occupies our life. Get accustomed to say with each prayer, Lord, I believe that I shall obtain this in Christ. I believe you will fulfill this in me. When we speak, we exercise our faith. The Lord hears us, and he will bless that. We need to exercise trust in God's guidance and his blessing. There has to be that full assurance of faith. We draw nigh with a true heart in full assurance of faith. Think about that. Where we're entering is that holy place. That's God's dwelling place. So we need to believe. Part of that full assurance of faith is that the power of his blood has conquered sin so perfectly that nothing can prevent our fellowship with God. That the way with which Jesus has sanctified his flesh is a living way. We come to him as our living Savior. He carries those who tread on it with eternal living power. He is a great high priest. He can save to the uttermost. He makes prayers for us. He, by his Spirit, works in everything that is needful for life and the holiest. Praise the Lord for that. So, again, when the Lord stops us from a sin, let's not glory in the flesh. Let's take that occasion to give glory to the Lord and say, thank you, Lord. You took away that behavior. Lord, you even took away that desire from me that I would not even enter into those circumstances which enable me to so freely sin. God will do that, saints. He will do that for us. He changes us from glory to glory into his likeness. And praise God, this is our walk. This is our life's occupation. He doesn't expect us to do it right this second. It's a daily part of our lives. So, I believe Jeffrey shared recently on when we're faced with sin, we have a choice. We can do that sin or we can not do that sin because of the new life we have in Christ. Thank God. Ask the Lord to take away that desire. Give him the glory when we realize, as we have that quiet time with the Lord in the evening, we see an occasion where we could have, we would have sinned, but we didn't. Give God the glory, and that will increase our faith. We can take comfort in that example of Peter's life and how his heart was not true. His heart was not whole in those times, but the Lord met Peter and restored him. And we see what he did with his life. He became a martyr for the Lord. So finally, in closing, I'd like to read a section from Andrew Murray. Let us not be afraid to say to God that we draw near with a true heart. Let us be assured that God will not judge us according to the perfection of what we do, but according to the honesty with which we yield ourselves to lay aside every known sin and with which we accept conviction by the Holy Spirit. The honesty that we approach the Lord. A heart that does this honestly is, in God's sight, a true heart. And with a true heart, the holiest is approached through the blood. Praise be to God. Through His Holy Spirit, we have a true heart. To the end, He may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all His saints. That's a promise in 1 Thessalonians. Again, it's a process. We yield to Him our daily walk. We lay it before the Lord, and He will do that work in us. It's a good thing that the heart be established with grace. May the Lord help us to draw near to Him. With hearts that are true. Amen. Lord, we thank You that by Your mercy, by Your love for us, Lord, by the very blood that was shed, by the power of Your Holy Spirit, You have enabled us to come to You with a true heart. Thank You, Lord, for showing us such love. And we do worship You. And Lord, we do say we love You with all of our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.